It's a privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit today and give this lesson, and I have to be honest with you, I was much more thrilled at the topics we had this year from last year, because we could just open the Bible and find the answers to our questions only in the Bible, instead of having to go to a lot of other information. Although I loved the lectureship last year with the dealing with all the moral issues that we did, but whenever I got this assignment, Jesus in the throne of David, the first thing I thought was great. Just a basic Bible lesson explaining some of those basic, simple principles that we've grown to know and understand so easily from looking at, well, just all over the Bible. It's not hard to find out the truth about Jesus and the throne of David. And so as I was telling Jack, I had put my outline down, and I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to see what some people are thinking about this. And so I went ahead and typed in throne of David on the internet, and wow. The first page that I opened up was a chart, an illustration showing how the kings of England are in the lineage of David, and they're preserving the throne of David until Christ would come again. Now, that may not seem so significant unless you understand that the kings of England are the head of the Anglican Church. And so they claim that they have the king who is sitting on the throne of David ruling over the Anglican Church, waiting for the time when Christ would come again and assume that position. And of course, with some of the lessons we're going to have during this week, there'll be some overlap, and I'm not going to get too much into those things, but the millennialist doctrines would have us believe that Christ failed in establishing his kingdom, that he will come back again and eventually come back and establish. In fact, if you listen to him, it's coming really, really soon to establish, and it's been that way for who knows how many hundreds of years, to establish and succeed this time in establishing the kingdom and restoring the kingdom to Israel and sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The doctrines regarding the dispensational doctrines. There is what's called the progressive dispensationalism or something like that, where they believe that Jesus is already declared to be on the throne of David, but he's on a different throne right now. He's ruling, but it's not the throne of David. That throne will be established whenever he comes back, and just like all the millennial doctrines teach, that he's going to come back and establish that throne and reign forever on that throne. But the fact is that Jesus is on the throne of David and will establish this today, and that there won't be an opportunity for him to come and establish another throne or another kingdom. And some of that will be dealt with in other lessons as well throughout this week. And so I don't have to get into some of those. And I'm thankful, since there's 2 minutes shaved off of my time. But I do want to say I appreciate the opportunity to give this lesson, and I appreciate the elders for their trusting me with this, and I hope that we do it justice. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Jacob said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people." Now, this isn't talking about David. This is talking about something that goes back beyond David, back to the time when Jacob, who is the father of the 12 tribes of the Israelites, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, is declaring which tribe it would be that God would bring the lawgiver, that God would bring the ultimate peace, the ultimate Shiloh, and the one to whom all the people would gather together. Now, the significance of that is this. The first king of the Israelites was not a descendant of Judah. He was a descendant of Benjamin. Saul was selected because the people wanted to have a king. The people didn't want just any king. They wanted someone who was impressive, and God knew that. They wanted a king that could make them compare with all the nations around them. And so God gave them a king. And he told them all the things that would come about because of their wanting a king besides him. He took it as a rejection against himself, against God. But he gave them a king, one that they would be impressed with, one that stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And yet one who was so timid that he went and hid among the stuff so they couldn't find him to appoint him to be the king. But he was a man who eventually turned against God because of his pride that came together with his ruling as the king of Israel. And God took away the kingdom because of his sin, his willingness to go against the word of God to satisfy his own self and to satisfy the people. Instead of being a king, he was a follower. And he was influenced to do the wrong things. And God took away the kingdom from him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, God tells David how his reign will differ from that of Saul. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. It's amazing to me that people look to this text to try to talk about Jesus on the throne when that has nothing to do with what he's talking about. He's comparing the fact that he gave Saul a kingdom and took it away, and he's not going to take it away from David's descendants. It's going to be David's descendants from now on. But not only David's descendants. David's descendants through a specific son. And that's the son who would build the temple. Solomon. And so he wasn't the first son of David. But he was the son that God gave the kingdoms to. The rule of the kingdom of Israel. And the phrase forever here is no different than the phrase forever when it's used with other aspects of the Israelite system, including the Sabbath day and the sacrifices and things of that nature that would last forever. But there forever means, in this case, until the time whenever that's all finished. There's never going to be a period of time in the Israelite system when this is not true. So it will be from now until the very end, forever. But it doesn't mean without end. It just means forever in the same sense that it means in those other senses. Until it's concluded, until it's finished. It will never end until the time is right. Just like Jesus said, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. It was fulfilled. His purpose was done. And God kept his word. Now David's throne was established in Jerusalem, and this is true. Now, I wanted to point out about this, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. People try to apply this to Jesus, but they never, ever include verse 14 in there when they're discussing it. That's interesting how people just pick and choose the verses that they want. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. He can't be talking about Jesus. Use your head, you know. Jesus was not going to commit any iniquity. There was no even a possibility for that. And so God would never have said that about Jesus. He was talking about the physical kings of the Israelites. Now, David's throne was established in Jerusalem. Another passage the dispensationalists will turn to show that Jesus has to come back to Jerusalem and establish it is over here in Psalm 132, starting with verse 11. But what he does show here is that the throne of David was established in Jerusalem. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. And there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Just like with that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is talking about something completely different than the Messiah who would sit upon the throne of David. This is showing that the temple is going to be in Jerusalem. That's the place where the temple is going to be. That's the place where the throne will be. And that's the place where the horn of David would bud. And it's not insignificant, folks, that Jesus started and concluded his ministry in Jerusalem. It's not insignificant that the church began in Jerusalem and that he began to reign over a church that was in Jerusalem. Isaiah said that the law would go forth from Mount Zion. And that's the same thing that he's talking about if we want to include Jesus in this passage. That's all he's talking about. That it would start there in Jerusalem. But I think we should also notice what people often forget, and that's verse 12, that there was a condition. If the children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach from them, then their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. There was a condition, and that condition was, as with so many promises of God, that if you keep my covenant, if you do the things that I teach you. Now what's interesting and often overlooked again about this is that Moses, when he gave the law, said that there's going to be another lawgiver like me, and you're going to have to follow him when he comes. And so in order to obey the law of Moses, a person had to turn to Christianity, or they're being disobedient to the law of Moses. Because that was the law of Moses. When Christianity comes, you become a Christian. Now, he didn't use the term yet, but it's not very difficult to understand what Moses was talking about. Now, as for Christ, we know that Christ is the one who would ultimately sit upon the throne of David, and that him sitting on the throne would last forever without end. There would be no end to that particular reign. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, we recognize this. When Jesus was born and the angels appeared to those men, those shepherds out there, they were quoting Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." He didn't say forever. He said, there will be no end. And that can be taken exactly as it sounds, because it never carried any other type of meaning, even in the Hebrew language, than what it sounds like. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And it says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so it's very clear that the prophecies of the Old Testament place this one who the New Testament tells us was Jesus Christ as being the one who would sit on the throne of David for a time period that would never end. Now, the lineage of Christ that comes from David is important here. Because if you talk to a person who's, for example, of Jewish religion, then they will explain to you, well, how can Jesus be really the Messiah since he's supposed to come from David? And sure, Joseph came from David, but Joseph wasn't really his father now, according to the Christian doctrine, right? And that's true. But God had to allow it to be that way for another reason other than just so that Mary could be a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. Because there was another problem that having Joseph not be a physical father to Jesus solved. Now the lineage of the Christ from David to Joseph is given in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 1. And these are the kings that ruled, starting with Solomon, who was the son of Bathsheba, as you recall, who had been the wife of Uriah. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam." We know him as Rehoboam, the real king, as Jim O'Connor says. Rehoboam is a real king, Jeroboam's the jerk. I'll never forget that. And Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And then down in verse 16, as it gets toward the end of this, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And so the lineage of David that goes down to Joseph was a lineage that went through Solomon. No question about that. Now, the problem with this is that this lineage was cut off from producing kings from Israel, for Israel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible includes a man. It says, "And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon." Well, Jeconias is also known as Jehoiachin and Kaniah. And he is the son of Jehoiakim, or also known as Eliakim, who was the son of Josiah. So he's really the grandson of Josiah in the same way that Jesus, as we'll see, is the grandson of the mother of Mary. But in Jeremiah chapter 22, starting with verse 28, it says, "And is this man, Keniah," talking about the same man, Jeconiah, "a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." If Jesus had been a descendant of Solomon through Jeconiah, if he had been the son of Joseph, he could never have ruled on the throne of David, because God said so. Well, now Joseph wasn't the physical father of Jesus, though, was he? Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin. Moses was not the father. God was the father in a very literal and every sense. So the lineage of Christ from David through Solomon's half-brother, Nathan, is also told in Luke's account. And it's here where we find the lineage that takes us down to Mary. Now, Mary's name does not appear in Luke's account, but this is according to Jewish law, Jewish custom, not according to whether it means that she never wasn't the one who was intended there or not. So in Luke chapter 3, and by the way, Nathan is mentioned as the brother of Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 14. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, was the son of Heli." He was the son of Heli, which was the son of Malaya, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattathah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now I jumped back down to verse 31 and 32, so we don't have to read all the lineage, but we got the beginning and the end, starting with Jesus and going up to David. And so he was of a descendant of Nathan. He wasn't of the descendant of those who were reigning as kings in the world, but he was still a descendant of David, and still able to be one who could reign in the throne of David, because he was a descendant in a very true sense of the word of David. I think it's not insignificant that he was born to David of a woman who probably, that relationship didn't start probably with the illegal, immoral type of activities like it did with Uriah's wife. And so the Bible tells us that Nathan is the one who would be in the lineage, who's in the lineage of Christ, who's the son of David. But now Joseph was not the son of Heli. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Remember what Matthew told us about that. Well, Mary was the daughter of Heli, but the Jews would not use a woman's name in giving the lineage. And Jesus was, as it says, was supposed by the people to be the son of Joseph, but really he was of Heli. He wasn't of Joseph and of Jacob and of that lineage. He was of Heli, Mary's father, and still a descendant of David. So Jesus was a true descendant of David, and therefore he was able to assume the throne of David if God chose that that would be the one to whom it would be given. And of course we know from our perspective that that is true. In the Gospels we see the anticipation of Christ ruling on the throne and over his kingdom. And so We look at Jesus and John, both of them, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And then whenever the limited commission was given to the apostles, they were sent out to preach that the kingdom of heaven. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that's not very difficult to understand and do the math. Because if Jesus has never established the kingdom yet, if he's not ruling over the kingdom yet, then there's a lot of very, very old people, or there's at least a few, some very, very old people standing around here waiting for Christ to establish the kingdom. Or if Jesus is a liar, take your pick. I like the first choice, Jesus established the kingdom. It's just that people don't understand it, who don't believe what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, and by the way, in all of the New Testament, this is the only reference in those terms to the throne of David. You won't find that phrase, throne of David. In fact, you won't find the term throne and David in the same verse anywhere in the New Testament except for in this verse. And and this is whenever Mary is being told by the angel of God that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And it says in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, that pretty much narrows it down, doesn't it, to the son of Mary, to the first son of Mary, the one named Jesus. Now in John chapter 18, whenever Jesus is being questioned by Pilate, it says Pilate entered into the judgment, and starting with verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee it of me?" Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," pay attention, "if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." If Jesus was really trying to establish a physical kingdom, to restore the physical kingdom of David and sit on the physical throne of David in Jerusalem, then Jesus said, if that's what I was trying to do, my people would be fighting for that to make sure that I don't get delivered to this death. But Jesus wasn't doing that. So that never was Jesus' intention to establish and rebuild the physical kingdom in Jerusalem. If it were, they would be fighting for it. But they weren't fighting for it. Is Jesus a liar? No, Jesus is telling the truth. He's explaining, my kingdom is not like you're perceiving it. My kingdom is not as they're perceiving it. And folks, the kingdom of Christ is not like the people in the world today, for the most part, perceive it. It's not of this world. People don't physically fight to defend the kingdom, and people ought to learn something about that over there in Israel and Palestine. Because it's not God's that they're fighting for. Whenever they're fighting for a struggle or who is going to control Jerusalem, it's not God they're fighting for. It's just their own selfishness and their own ignorance and their own foolishness that keeps them from obeying the will of God and following and serving Christ, who now does reign on the throne of David. But he says further, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so Jesus made it very clear, yes, I am the king. It's not the kind of king you're thinking about, but yes, I am the king. This is why I came, this is what my purpose is, and this is what I will do. Now, the people are also anticipating Jesus as being the one who would sit on the throne of David, even though they misunderstood the concept of that. But in Mark chapter 11 and verse 10, and we're going to look at a couple of different passages that describe the situation when Christ is entering Jerusalem. You know, that triumphal entry in Jerusalem, we talk about it in that way, and that's really what it was. This is not people worshiping Jesus, like if he's God. That's not what these people were doing. They were praising God and worshiping God, Jehovah in heaven, that they recognized as God, and thanking him for this king who's coming to Jerusalem to reestablish the kingdom of David, to sit on the throne. And in Mark 11 and verse 10 it says, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And by the way, this is the only place in the whole New Testament where the phrase kingdom of David appears. I think that's not insignificant. Only one place where the throne of David appears, and only one place where the kingdom of David appears. All the rest of the references to the kingdom that Jesus was going to be establishing and ruling and the throne he's sitting on were just the throne of God, the kingdom of God. Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. And folks, there's no difference between the two, but if that ought to tell us something about what God thinks about the kingdom of David and the throne of David. It's God's throne. It's God's kingdom. And so when Christ is in heaven ruling, then He is on David's throne, but it's God's throne. He is ruling David's kingdom, but it's God's kingdom. And we need to pay attention to what the Bible says. And boy, people talk about making the mountains out of a molehill. You'd think that the phrase kingdom of David or throne of David was just peppered throughout the entire New Testament on every page, but it's not. The kingdom of God is David's kingdom. The throne of God, the throne of Christ is David's throne. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 36 through 38, it says like this. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now to the ascent of Mount Olives, of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They thought he was coming to Jerusalem to take the throne back. And you know what's interesting? Even after Christ had died, was buried, and resurrected, before his ascension into heaven, he's meeting with the apostles. And according to Luke's account in the gospel, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for a physical restoration. Well, he said, You just go to Jerusalem and wait, and you'll know when it's time. And you'll understand everything then. So they understood later. But even the apostles and even the disciples of Jesus at this point in time didn't fully understand what Jesus had said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. So whenever he entered Jerusalem, and even as he was ascending to heaven, I don't think they expected him to ascend to heaven. They were expecting him to go to Jerusalem and rule over Jerusalem. And he left, and they were just amazed and wondering, he's going up to heaven. And that's why the angels come. The men stood there and said, Well, what are you gazing up in heaven for? He's going to come back again. In the same way that you've seen him go, he's going to come back again. He's not leaving you forever. And that's why he said what he did in John chapter 14. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can come and be with me also. He never had an intention of coming back here. Christ taught that the kingdom, and this is a very important point too to all of this, Christ taught over and over that the kingdom would be taken from the Israelites. Why don't people notice this whenever they're looking at the Bible to decide if they believe in premillennialism or not? This is the most overlooked truth by the dispensationalists and the millennialists, I believe. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says this. Jesus said, And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus made it very clear, even from this one place, that the Israelites are going to be rejected. But his parables, he had parables that also illustrated this. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 45, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, I don't think. No? Okay. I was doing just fine. I've rehearsed this thing. But then Jack said I had to shave 2 minutes off of it. So I don't think that would have made the difference here, though. But it's worth it if we get it on CDs. I think that's a great trade-off. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went out into a far country. And when the time drew near for the fruit, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Of course, we know how this parable goes. They thought, we mistreated him, we killed him, we're going to take it for ourselves. He sent more to collect what he was supposed to be getting from them. They killed them. He sent his son. They said, we'll seize upon his inheritance. We'll kill him. Jesus told this parable to show that the Israelites were going to be rejected by God because they rejected God's Messiah. They rejected God's King. They killed God's Son. And so the kingdom is taken away from them. In verse 42, he says, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they were right. You know, for once, they were able to properly interpret the parable. And they were mad about it. They wanted to kill him. But they were afraid to, because the people took him for a prophet. But Jesus prophesied through his parables that the Israelites, that it was taken away. It's the same kingdom, but it's taken away from them. And I think also significant here, and there's other places in Matthew 22, also verse 2 through 14, we can see the similar lesson taught. But I think it's not insignificant that the Jews blatantly rejected Jesus as their king in so many words. In John chapter 19, verse 13 to 16, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, behold your king! But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither yourselves go in, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They led the people in a widespread rejection of Jesus as the King of God. Jesus still got the throne of David. The Israelites just didn't get the king that they were looking for, because they got kicked out. Now, not all of them. There were some who were accepting, but they were rejected because they rejected him. And Jesus was glorified and now sits on the throne of David. And this is the significance of the lesson in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter was explaining about David and the prophecies that he had made and other things that were taking place that they had witnessed on that day, he says, starting with verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And we've already established that he really did that, didn't he? He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now think about that. He said, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ resurrected, he was resurrected to sit on the throne of David. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise that God made to David. Why is it so difficult to see something that's so plain and simple and before our eyes? And so Jesus hath God raised up, in verse 32, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he received the promise. He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And so these miraculous gifts that God, that Christ has sent through the Holy Spirit, is an extension of the things that he has received from God, because he is in authority. He's the one who sits on the throne. He has that authority. He is sitting on the throne. He is ruling in his kingdom. And so he says, David has not ascended into the heavens, but he sat himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God already gave him that position.
He's already on the throne of David. He's already ruling in Acts chapter 2. And the people were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do then? Repent. They had rejected Jesus. Repent. Accept Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to be saved? You want the blessings of God through Christ? Then you need to obey the gospel. And everyone today who's still looking for Christ to come back, they're missed the boat. Christ has come, established His kingdom. And there are things, there are other reasons that we can understand why Christ isn't going to come back to establish a physical kingdom. Because He's coming back, but He's not going to set foot on the earth. And the lessons that deal with the second coming of Christ, we'll get into that, I'm sure. But three major points. We're going to meet Him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The judgment will be at that time. It's not going to be 1,000 years. The judgment will be then. Hebrews 9:27-28. And read verse 28 in connection with that, because it ties all of this in together that we've been talking about here. And then Revelation 20:11. Whenever he talks about the throne comes down and heaven and earth flees from the face of the one sitting on the throne. Because there's no more place found for them. There's not going to be a heaven and earth left whenever Christ comes. The ones that we see. There's not going to be any place for a physical throne to exist. But it doesn't have to be, because He's already on the throne. And there will be no more heaven and earth. 2 Peter 3:10-11. And so, we need to realize that Christ is on the throne. Now, when He comes back again, according to 1 Corinthians 15... we're going to be changed. Verses 51-55, it talks about how that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible and things of that nature. And I someone pointed out that in a lesson the other night I heard, and said, you know, it's hard for us to imagine that. When Christ comes, it's not going to be, oh, we need to start getting things together because Christ is coming. When Christ comes, everyone will know it, but there won't be any time to react. It'll be like that. Christ came. The earth is destroyed immediately. There is nothing left. The earth is evaporated. We are changed. We're standing before the judgment of God. There won't be any time for reflection, any time for wishing we had done it differently. Because Christ is reigning now. And earlier in the same chapter, He says that He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. So it's imperative that people today who want to go to heaven enter the kingdom today. Otherwise, they're going to miss it completely for an eternity without end. In Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thank you.